Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Two portions of Scripture I would like to read in the opening part of this meeting tonight. Revelation chapter 3. For the connection, we'll read from verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Now turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We read, please, from verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now God will bless to us the reading of these portions from his precious word. I want to take from these portions that we have read just two very, very simple thoughts tonight as we open the meeting. I would like to notice that in Revelation chapter 3, we have a closed door that needs to be opened. In Luke chapter 13, we have an open door that is about to be closed. Revelation chapter 3, a door that is closed, that needs to be opened. The Savior on the outside, wanting admittance. Luke chapter 13, a door that is opened, that is soon going to close. Sinners on the outside, desiring to get in when it's too late. I know that I'm taking Revelation 3 and 20 out of its particular context at this time. I believe the Lord will allow us this while we understand that this is a message to the church of the Laodiceans and the age in which we're living, when it seems as though the corporate testimony is not what it should be. There is one who desires the first place in the lives of those who are believers. But tonight I am not going to be taken up with its setting in the Scriptures. I would like to take this verse and point out a practical application to those who are in the meeting tonight, still without Christ and without a Savior. I can't think of any more serious situation for any individual to be in than to be without the Lord Jesus as one's personal Savior. Many a time, as a young person, I sat in gatherings like this, I recall in the city of Toronto, with perhaps half as many or twice as many people gathered as would be gathered here. Many a time, as I sat there, although there were many people round about me, I felt alone because I was a poor sinner, bound for hell, and desiring to know my sins forgiven. Many a time trembled when men of God would preach the gospel from a platform like this, and we sat and listened to the thunderings of judgment. We listened to the solemn strains of the gospel. We listened to the entreaties of those who knew of a Savior who died for sinners on the tree. And many a time I longed to know my sins forgiven. It was only a matter of 3 or 4 Lord's days after a gospel meeting just like this at the conference in the city of Toronto at Easter time. I sat one Sunday morning listening to the saints as they gathered around on Lord's Day to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His own appointed way. I'll never forget that Lord's Day morning, the 16th day of April, in 1939, sitting at the back on one side of the Brock Avenue Gospel Hall in the city of Toronto, healing all alone. I believe my parents had put me on that particular side of the hall, and as far as I remember, no one else there but myself. I'll never forget, of those saints, perhaps 150 to 200 in that neighborhood, were sitting there that Lord's Day morning, and tears running down their cheeks as they remembered God's beloved Son. It came to my mind this morning as we sat and remembered the Lord Jesus who died for our sins at Calvary, remembered Him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup according to His own command. As I sat at the back that Lord's Day morning, a poor, lonely soul outside of Christ, I thought of those saints as they sat there. And I thought, my, wouldn't it be wonderful to be among the saints of God? And I felt so lonely. I looked at those saints and I said to myself, I wonder why it is there are tears that are running down the cheeks of those believers. I tell you, dear saints of God, there aren't the tears that once there were as we sit around the person of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, in those times I can recall many a tear trickling down the cheek. And we were singing together one of the most beautiful hymns in our believer's hymn book, and I have always loved it, that hymn 322. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. When those dear saints came to verse 3, and with voices softened, they began to sing, see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? I began to think in my little heart, I wonder, why was He there? Why was He hanging in agony and pain and shame upon Calvary's tree? I remember opening my Bible, as I've often said, probably it opened at Isaiah 53, because in our home, we read that chapter many times before we went to a morning meeting. I remember as that Bible opened at Isaiah 53, I began to read down the chapter. I came to verse 5. I came to verse 6. I read verse 6 over again. Words like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When I read that verse over the next time, all we like sheep have gone astray. I said, well, that's just what you've been doing. Gone astray like a lost sheep. Turned everyone to his own way. That was me, rebellious, sinful, just like some young man, young woman in our meeting tonight. Brought up in a Christian home. rebelling against the government of the home, rebelling against the God of heaven, going on in the very face of the pleading of the blessed Son of God, not saved. Oh, I knew it was me that morning. And I'll never forget, I've always encouraged the saints to bring their children along on a Lord's Day morning, because it was that Lord's Day morning. As I read that verse again, I began to realize, when I came to the last part of it, and the Lord, God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. For the first time it dawned on my dark soul that all my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I go free. Ah, friend, I want to tell you, that was the moment when I got a sight of the Lord Jesus dying upon Calvary. Poor sinner tonight, where do you stand? Has there ever been a moment when you yielded to the claims of the God of heaven and acknowledged Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I want to say that the picture that we have in Revelation 3 and 20 is of that blessed one standing on the outside of that heart door of yours, and he desires admittance into your heart and into your life. I wonder how often has he knocked at your heart's door? Sometimes when we have spoken to the children from this subject, we've had a little picture of a heart. And on that heart, a door. And on that door, several bolts. And on that door, a couple of rusty hinges. We have tried to point out with those bolts some of the reasons why those children would keep that heart's door closed. I believe there are obvious reasons why some in our meeting tonight have kept the heart's door closed to the Savior. It may be those sins that you're enjoying. It may be those pleasures that you're going in for. And you say to yourself, like many a time I did as a lad back in the city of Toronto, I said, just wait till the time comes that I can break loose from the home. And I can get out and enjoy myself and have a good time and forget all this restraint and get away from the gospel and not have to sit and endure listening to them preaching to me and telling me the importance of salvation and the awful judgment that is going to come on sinners that die without Christ. I thought one day I'll get away from it all. But oh, I thank God time after time that there came moments in my experience when God brought me to a standstill. And there came that moment when I yielded to the claims of Christ and I received them as my personal Savior. I can't help getting on to my conversion when I'm preaching the gospel, but I remember God had to deal with me, as I was telling some of the folk recently in the meetings in Woodlands. God had to deal with me in a particular way. You know this, dear sinner. If the dealings of God in the ordinary way through the preaching of the gospel and through the dealings of the tender Holy Spirit of God don't move you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God may have to use extraordinary means. I remember one day, coming down from the upstairs of our home, and I stood on the landing, and I looked yonder into the living room. It had just been remodeled, and one could stand halfway up on the landing and look into the living room. I was the first one up that morning. I looked over at the fireplace and there was a little stand. And on top of that little stand was a casket about 4 feet long. And in that casket lay a little sister of mine with golden hair, and she'd had such flashing bright blue eyes. I think to this day she would have been the nicest girl in our family. I've two other sisters besides the one that the Lord took. But as I looked into the face of that girl, I realized she's gone. For a long time I stood and I gazed at that cold, still form. And the thought came forcibly into my soul, if that were you, where would your soul be? Friend, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that if I was lying there in yonder casket, my soul would be gone into eternity without Christ. I would be lost and lost forever. Though I tell you in those moments, I longed to know the joy of my sins forgiven. I knew that little child, according to what I'd heard from the Word of God, was sheltered by the blood of Christ, not old enough to reject the Savior. I believe that child is in the glory. One day I'm going to see that little sister of mine by and by. But oh, friend, listen, God spoke to me. But you know, sometimes after God speaks, we get careless. And I got careless again. One day, the Lord laid me on a bed of sickness. Doctor came in after examination. He started out of the room. My parents were standing in the hallway just outside the door. And after his examination, I glanced up. I was in a cold sweat. And I could see him yet moving toward the door, shaking his head. And as he came to the doorway, my parents met him there. I overheard him say to my parents, "There's no hope. There's no hope." Friend, I want to ask you, how would you feel? You're lying on the bed. The doctor says, "No hope." There's some of you here and you don't know, but what by this time tomorrow night, you might be in eternity. I tell you, I turned my head over in the pillow. I began to cry to the God of heaven. I said, "Oh God, if you'll raise me up from this bed of sickness, I'll get Christ as my Savior. I'll get saved." God raised me up. And I went for some time then before I began to get serious about the promise that I had made to God. But oh, friend, there came that moment when I bowed my stubborn will. Friend, what's keeping the door closed tonight? Is it your sin? My friend, let it go. There's absolutely nothing worth losing your soul in hell for. I don't care what it is. Your pleasure? Is that what you're interested in? Having your little fling in the world and then get God's salvation? I want to tell you, friend, it's the most serious business you ever did. It's the most hazardous thing you ever perpetrated, my friend, to go on without Christ and without a Savior, knowing that provision has been made for you and you're still without the one that died upon the cross. Is it your pride that keeps the door bolted? Oh, you say, "I would like to be saved, but, you know, I don't think I'm just so bad as people think I am." I want to say, friend, tonight, till you discover that you're a guilty sinner bound for hell, you'll never get God's salvation. Sometimes people complain that we preach about hell, friend. I want to say tonight, there's not enough preaching of the judgment of God. I know we want to cover the spectrum when it comes to the gospel of Christ. But I want to tell you, friend, in the meeting tonight, young man, young woman in this meeting, if you die in your sins, your soul will be in hell, and we make no apology for warning you tonight. What would it be, friend, if you lifted up your eyes in the torments and the flames, and you said, "Well, those preachers, they told us all about Jesus, but they never warned us that judgment was coming." I tell you, friend, we want to warn you solemnly that there's judgment ahead. You're going to escape the damnation of your soul for eternity. It's time to get down to business. It's time to get to Christ. I wonder what else is keeping that door bolted. I don't know what it is tonight, friend. But I want to say, if you're going to get God's salvation, we read those words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 13, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." What was the Lord Jesus saying? He was saying, "Agonize." That's the meaning of the word. He was saying, "Let everything else go. Put everything else to one side. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Let everything go, friend, and make up your mind. I am not going to be in hell forever. I am not going to lose my soul. I am going to get this matter settled, and I don't care what it costs. Friend, there's nothing worth losing your soul in hell for. Nothing. I don't care what it is. set everything aside and make up your mind, I'm going to get this thing settled here and now. I want to notice just briefly here five wonders that I see in this door in Revelation 3 and 20. I want you to think for a moment of the wonder of the person that stands at that door. My friend, you think tonight we're here seeking to proclaim the gospel to you. God has sent us as ambassadors with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to warn our fellow travelers to eternity and to beseech men and women to flee to the arms of a loving Savior. But oh, friend, I want to say that every time you hear the gospel, every time the Spirit of God deals with you about your soul, every time you come within a hair's breadth of going out into eternity, times when God is dealing, my friend, it's like the knock of the Savior upon your heart's door. It's the Lord Jesus that's knocking. He's the one that knocks. Who is the Lord Jesus? The one, friend, whom God sent to be the Savior of the world.
He's the one that came into the scene, that holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, my friend, sent from heaven. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And down from the glory the Savior came. Down to the cross and the death of shame. And friend, God's beloved Son, the holy, spotless, incarnate One, born in Bethlehem's manger, wended his lonely, weary, pilgrim way to Calvary, came with a purpose, friend, of glorifying God in the work of redemption and reaching sinners with salvation.
Friend, he paid redemption's price in drops of precious blood. I want you to notice, friend, that the one that is standing at the door tonight is the one that bears the nail-pierced hand of Calvary. And he wants to come in. He wants to come in. I think of the wonder of his patience. He stands and he knocks. Stands and he knocks. My friend, God certainly is not obligated to save any one of us. Yet the tender entreaties of the Savior are brought before us here as we see the nail-pierced hand of the Son of God, and he stands and he knocks patiently at the heart door of sinners. I want to ask you, friend, tonight, do you think the Savior is going to keep on knocking all the time? I want to tell you tonight there's a deadline to the dealings of God. A deadline to the dealings of God. He won't always knock. I remember reading about Christmas Evans. He was a rather eccentric and yet a faithful preacher of the gospel. Often used to speak in parable. One day he was describing a scene. He spoke in parable to begin with. He said, I was moving along the country road one day on my way to town. And he said, there was the home of a wealthy man at the side of the road. And he said, as I passed along the way, he said, I beheld a stranger in white apparel standing at that door, knocking at the door of that home. And he said, I wondered at that stranger, for as I looked back, he continued to knock. I did my business in town, that I was returning home again. And he said, I beheld the stranger still knocking on the door. And he said, I wondered at his patience. He said, as that stranger continued to knock on the door, as I passed by, he said, I saw the door open very slightly, and a hand came out, and it smote the stranger, and the door was closed again. Then the next day, I was traveling back to town again, and he said, to my amazement, he said, the stranger in white apparel was still knocking at the door. He said, as I passed along, he said, I noticed the door open a little again, and again a hand came out and smote the stranger in the face, and the door slammed closed. And he said, I marveled that the stranger stayed at the door. He said, returning back from the town that second day, he said, I noticed that the stranger had withdrawn himself and was gone. And changing to reality, he said, very recently, I was called to the bedside of a wealthy man that I knew for many years. I could remember the times when he sat in gospel meetings and tears ran down his cheek and he thought about his soul, but he made up his mind he was going to go into business and enjoy himself and get all he could out of the world. I went into his bedside and he said, I opened up the Word of God and I tried to speak to that dear man about his soul. But he said, it just seemed as though my words fell flat. He said, I tried to pray to the God of heaven for that dear man as he lay there. But he said, the heavens were like brass and it seemed impossible to get through to God on that dear man's behalf. He said, I left him. Said, I was called again to his bedside. He said, I stood and I watched that dear man slip out into eternity. What was the trouble? He said, the stranger had withdrawn himself and was gone. Friend, I want to say tonight, God says my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord Jesus is patiently knocking at that heart's door of yours, and he wants to come in, listen to his pleading.
If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me.
Oh, the pleading of the man of Calvary. I think of that blessed one, friend, I think of him there in Gethsemane's garden, prostrate before God with blood like sweat falling to the ground. In the agony of his soul, he knew very well what it would mean to come in contact with your sin and mine. He knew full well what the judgment of Almighty God was against sin. Oh, we don't understand even yet what sin really is. In agony of blood, the blessed man cried, my Father, if it be possible,
if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
I want to ask you tonight, friend, why Gethsemane? It was love for your soul and love for mine. I see that blessed man with thorn-crowned brow, with back bleeding and lacerated from the Roman scourge.
I see the hairs plucked off his face. I see a visage that is marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. I see that blessed one brought out before the people and they say, behold the man. And I ask you tonight, friend, why Gabbatha?
Why did he allow sinful men to treat him thus? Friend, he was on his way to Calvary to pay redemption's price for you, the sinner. I see him outside the gate, nailed upon Golgotha's tree. There in the loneliness, the agony, the suffering, the pain of Calvary. That visage marred, that form that was scarred.
That man that was unrecognizable hanging there on the tree. And I hear a voice from the darkness. As God clothed the scene in darkness, I hear a voice saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
I want to ask you tonight, friend, why Golgotha's lonely hill? It was love to you, love to me.
For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Friend, God loved you. Christ died for you at Calvary. And tonight, there's a Savior, and he's knocking at that door, and he wants to come in. I want to tell you just tonight, like Holman Hunt's picture of the Savior at the door. There's no handle on the outside. He's not going to force his way in. Dear young man, dear young woman in the meeting tonight, older person, the Savior is not going to force himself upon you. If you want your sins, if you want your pleasure, if you want your business, if you want your sports, then, friend, God may say, all right, young man, you can have your sports, you can have your fun. The Savior might withdraw himself from you. I want to say tonight, this is your golden opportunity.
The Lord Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me.
He wants to come in tonight. We could say more about that, but I just briefly want to bring before your mind Luke chapter 13. Friend, there's a door and it's going to be closed. Thank God it's open tonight.
Thank God there's a Savior waiting to save you. He's able to save, and he wants to save you now in this gospel meeting.
We believe the moment is drawing very near. I say the moment because I believe we're in the closing moment of this age of God's grace to sinful man.
At any moment we could hear the shout. Oh, what a rapturous moment for those of us who are saved. I look over this audience tonight, and I think to myself, what would it be if the Lord were to return at this very moment? Oh, there'd be a host arise and vanish from the building, and we'd be with us, our blessed Lord in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we'd be changed, caught up to be with him. Caught up, no wings required. Caught up by love inspired to meet him in the air. I feel like shouting amen. So come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for his glorious return for his people. But it fills our hearts with sadness when we think of those who are in this meeting under the judgment of Almighty God. Friend, if the Lord were to come tonight, it would seal your doom forever. Once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, then shall ye begin to stand without and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us.
There's some of you here tonight, and God knows you'll have a lamentable cry outside that door. Oh, Lord, you taught in our streets.
We heard the gospel in the last series of meetings here in Vancouver, and we didn't get right with God.
Fred, listen. When the door is closed, their opportunity is over forever. The soul on the outside says, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Thou hast taught in our streets. We heard the gospel.
I was raised in a Christian home. I thought there would be lots of opportunity. I thought there would be a chance. But it's too late forever.
The door is closed. Like the virgins, the word comes. I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, friend, I plead with you tonight to flee to the Lord Jesus before it's too late. He wants to save you, and he wants to save you. Now, a dear man over in Fogo Island, in the northern part of Newfoundland, he was sitting sobbing early one morning. He had just been saved. He had come in from the sea. I mean, he had been saved from drowning. In the middle of the night, this schooner had gone down on the rocks just off the shore, not too far. The men didn't know where they were. There were a number of lives that were lost when that schooner went down. But there was a man, there were two men there, and they were floating in the water. One of them had a barrel. It was filled with something, and it was just afloat and just enough to keep him afloat. He was a single man. Just alongside of him was a married man with a family. And he had nothing to hang on to, and the water was cold, and he was going down. The young man pushed his barrel over near to him, and he asked him, he said, are you a married man? He said, yes, I'm married, I've got a family. He said, I'm just a single man with no responsibility here. He said, take the barrel, and he pushed the barrel over to him. In a very few minutes, that single fellow went down beneath the wave. Yonder in the house, they had managed to make it, some of them, to shore. And here's this dear man sitting. A cup of tea there for him, some warm clothing. but his head between his knees and he's sobbing like a child. They said, what's the matter? Everything's all right. You're safe. Finally, when he could get composed, he said, yes. He said, I know I'm safe. He said, I'm thankful that I didn't drown. Well, they said, what are you sobbing about? He said, there's a man out there, and he went down, and he gave his life to save me. He died for me. Oh, friend, listen. We'll tell you of a man tonight who died for you on Calvary. Gave his life. Human courage, human love. We'll go that far, but I tell you, friend, there was one who didn't need to die. The spotless Son of God, the sinless one. And he took your sins, and he took my sins, and he bore them in his own body on the tree. And he paid redemption's price for you and me. Friend, tonight, he's waiting at your door to come in. God help you as this meeting continues to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. I'll trust you tonight with my soul. I'll accept you as my Savior. God's word for it, salvation will be yours. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. God help you to flee to Christ tonight for his name.